Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Let me pray for us. Father, we pray that as we look at your word this morning, that by your Spirit we will hear your voice. Father, we pray that as we think of the cross and particularly the empty tomb, that, Father, we would stand in awe once again of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Our Lord, we pray that we would come to know the new life that we find today. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. He has risen. I'm going to get it out of you guys eventually. You see, as good Anglicans, when we say he is risen indeed. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. We get so excited about that. He is risen. I mean, can you imagine that first Sunday, the passage Rod read for us just a few moments ago, that first Sunday, the ladies in the tomb, the angel says to them, he's not here. He's not here. In fact, he's not here because exactly what he told you was going to happen has happened. He has risen. Three words that forever change the world. He has risen. Just think about it. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, you and I would never have heard of him. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would not have a Christian church upon which is built on those words. If it was not for those words, we would not have a group of transformed, previously sad and despairing group of disciples who became men of flaming courage and radiant joy that changed the world. Three words, he has risen. Those are the three words that have fundamentally changed all of history. Here's the interesting thing as we look at the early sermons, particularly in the book of Acts. The apostles, as they preached, never felt the need to prove the resurrection. They didn't need to prove it. For them, it was undeniable. For them, it was an indisputable fact because they had experienced it. They had stood at the cross, and 3 days later, they had stood at the empty tomb. They had walked with Jesus post the cross. And so they knew it to be fact. All they had to do was proclaim it. And proclaim it, they did. Now come with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 24. But God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Let's just pick up three things from this verse this morning. Here's the first one. I want us to be very clear as we come to this Resurrection Sunday that God raised him. God raised him. That's actually what the passage says, but God raised. God did the raising here. Just think about it. Whether Humpty Dumpty fell or was pushed changes things. Whether he fell or was pushed changes things. And so we want to be clear. We're playing with semantics a little bit, but we want to be clear that Jesus was raised. He did not rise. He was raised. And so when we come to the scriptures, the resurrection of Jesus is always attributed directly to God the Father, apart from any action by men and even of Jesus himself. Why? Why does the New Testament put it like that? Because they want us to see that the power of life, the power of resurrection, rests with God. Now, I'm old enough that I remember the song, I got the power. Does anybody else remember that song? Some of you do. It's not a show. It's okay. We're in good company here. Remember that song? I'm going to show you how cool and trendy I am. It's not Snap who's actually, because they sang that. Are you impressed that I know that? I had to Google it. Okay? As a teenagers, we grew up, I've got the power. And here what we're going to know is, no, you don't. Now, you don't have the power. SNAP doesn't have the power. Let's just be crystal clear. Military armies don't have the power. Politicians don't have the power. Principalities don't have the power. America does not have the power. China does not have the power. The rich do not have the power. The famous do not have the power. The socially elite do not have the power, even though all of them think they do. They think they do. And they might even try and flex it. They might even try and push you around because of it. But here is the truth. They don't. They don't. Not true power. Not ultimate power. Not eternal power. Not the power of life. You see, it was God who alone said at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, let there be light. And it is God alone who says, let there be life. Life. I want us to understand very clearly this morning that the power of life is in God's hands alone. Just let that wash over you for a moment. The power of life is in God's hands alone. It is He who gives new life, whether that's happening by natural means or through fertility. Here's the truth. God grants life. Not the doctors or the donors, but God raised. It's God who determines the length of life. He gives us the days as He's appointed and apportioned. Which means He will determine whether you get sick and whether you recover or you don't. Not the doctors or the healthcare workers, but God raised. And it's God who grants spiritual life to those who are dead in their transgressions. It is He who makes dead people alive in Christ. And so God gives new birth. Not religion, not good works, but God raised Him. See, the power of life and therefore death, the power of judgment and resurrection is in God's hands alone. And we must be clear on that because many in the world today try to diminish God and to diminish His power. And yet this Easter Sunday, the resurrection shouts it from the rooftops, God raised Him. God's got the power. See, no matter what the world does, no matter what politicians do, no matter what world leaders do, they cannot disenfranchise God. They cannot sideline God. They cannot disarm God. God has the power. Which means He is the one that we should praise. See, that's what the resurrection reminds us today, that you and I should praise God. See, we see His power in creation. We should praise Him. We see His power in redemption. We should praise Him. We see His power in life and death. We should praise Him. That is always the only response to God. To fall before Him in wonder. To fall before Him in worship. And so this morning as we gather, we should really take a moment to just stand in awe of God. As both the giver of life, and we should stand in awe and holy fear because He too is the taker of life. See, here is the good news. The good news is you are immortal until God says otherwise. I don't want to disparage you if you're a doctor. I have great respect for doctors. I think they do a wonderful job. I see my doctor regularly. But I understand my doctor does not determine when I live or when I die. God does. Now that's not to say I'm reckless and foolish. I am responsible. But here's what I'm clear about. I'm clear about the fact that God determines it. God controls it. We got a horrible phone call on Thursday that one of our family members was being rushed to hospital with a suspected heart attack. Not a great way to start the Easter weekend, is it? The good news is he was okay. Good news is we had him home on Friday. He's on some medication and he'll have some surgery this coming week to sort it out. But as we gathered as a family on Friday evening, I was so encouraged when one of the other family members turned around to him and said, so tell me, are you really ready to meet God? See, that's what death does. Death reminds you that you'll face the one who holds the power of life and death in his hands. And so she challenged him, are you ready? And so here's the thing for us today. We will praise God. We will honor God. We will stand in awe of God when we submit to Him and to His power. When we trust that His power will always work to fulfill His purposes, both for our physical life and also our spiritual life. Dear friends, that is the challenge of faith today. Will you trust that God knows better than you? Will you trust in His power? Will you trust in His purposes? Now, the resurrection reveals that God alone has the power. But the resurrection also speaks today that God is the one for whom justice matters. Justice matters. Come back with me to the passage. But God raised Him from the dead. Do you see it? Freeing Him from the agony of death. It's worth saying that death is agony. Death is agony. And just so you know, I'm not talking about the process of dying when I say that. I'm talking about the effects of it when I say that. And one of the reasons it's agonizing is because of the separation that's caused by it. Have you noticed that? Have you felt that? I mean, that's the real agony, isn't it? It's why death is so painful for those who are left behind. Because we are separated from the ones we love and care for. We're separated from the ones we spend most of our life with. That separation that is such an agony. And indeed, it's actually why death can be so painful for those who die. Because it could be separation from God's goodness, from God's blessings. You see, when we talk about death, we've got to be clear, this is agony. Death is not something that we want to pretend is okay. It's actually not something we want to be comfortable with. No, death is agony. And so we don't want to downplay it with this false, misplaced bravado. I mean, we do that, don't we? Especially us South African men. No, I don't mind dying. I don't mind going to hell. All my friends will be there. What garbage. What garbage. Death is a tragedy. Death is agony. In one sense, death is unnatural. It's not how it's supposed to be. Which is why today is such good news. It's why the resurrection is such wonderful news. Come back to the passage. Because God freed Jesus from the agony of death. Now, sure, death is God's judgment on sin. But the resurrection is God's reversal of that judgment to bring life. It's God telling you and me with great certainty. It's Him telling us that the demands of justice have been met. It's the Father saying, I have accepted the sacrifice of the Son as payment for sin. It's the Father saying to you and me today that death has no power over you anymore. And the very agony you fear, well, death has been robbed of that. See, when sin is paid for, when justice is satisfied, death has no claim over you. That's why Paul in Corinthians will sing, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? See, here's what Paul understands. Here's what Peter understands. That by His righteousness, Jesus satisfies justice. And by His resurrection, Jesus conquers death. Jesus conquers death. For those of you who are visiting, this is how you know you're in an Anglican church this morning. Because if we were in a charismatic church and we said, Jesus conquers death, we'd have at least one hallelujah, three amens, and a couple of hand waves as well. See, that is the good news. That is the good news. Jesus conquers death. The fact is, many people are overwhelmed by and fearful of death. You might be. You might be. It might be you're at that stage of life where you've got to think about death and get your things in order because it's real to you. I used to go visit my mom at the care home, and they talk about it being the waiting room. You can't say things like that, can you? But they did. And it might be you're at that stage, you've got to think about that. Maybe you're at that stage where you're not so well. There's sickness. And so this is real to you. And it might be that we're overwhelmed and fearful of the reality of death, of the agony of death. The resurrection says, brother and sister, you don't have to be. You don't have to be overwhelmed. And you don't have to be fearful. You see, because of the resurrection, we don't have to fear death. Don't. If you and I are bound to Jesus, then His payment for sin is our payment. If we're bound to Jesus, then His victory over death is our victory. When we're bound to Jesus, His freedom from agony is our freedom. When we're bound to Jesus, His resurrection is our assurance of resurrection life. Howard Marshall puts it this way. He says, to believe Jesus has been victorious is to have the power that enables us also to win the battle. For we know our foe is already defeated and therefore powerless. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And so you and I, as we sit here today, don't have to fear death. And we certainly don't have to if we know that we are free from its agony. And we certainly don't have to fear death if we know resurrection life awaits us on the other side. Let's be clear. I'm a little bit like Monty Python. You remember Monty Python's favorite quote? I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Okay? I'm not for a moment suggesting the process is okay. Now, I'm not looking forward to the process of dying. But I don't have to be afraid of death. Death holds no sting. Because God freed Jesus from the agony of death, I can be sure He will free me. And if you love Him, I can be sure He will free you too. He will free you from it. Of course, I do want to say that the clear key here is you have to be bound to Jesus. You have to be bound to Jesus. If we are not going to fear death and if we're going to have the hope of life, it must be because in this world, we've bowed the knee to Jesus as our King. We trust Him as our Lord and our Savior. And we're resting not in our strength, but in His power. And so it might be this morning that the reason why you're still afraid of death, it might be why the reason this world seems so hopeless and fearful is because you haven't yet bowed the knee to Jesus. And maybe you've heard about Him. Maybe you know something of Him. But you haven't made Him your King. And you haven't made Him your ruler. Which means the benefits that He's achieved aren't yours yet. And so if you want to have the hope in the midst of death, if you want to be freed from the agony of death, I need to say to you, you've got to trust Jesus today. Today. And it might be if you've come to visit us today, that's why God brought you here. So that you could hear that today is the day that you must turn to Jesus. Today is the day you must trust Him as your King. Today is the day you need to be set free from the agony of death. And I hope if that's you, you do. I hope you'll come and speak to me or to one of the people who brought you, and that we can remind you that on this day, it is the day that the grave was defeated. It's the day that the agony of death was defeated. It's the day where life was given. You see, Resurrection Sunday is where God uses His power to provide life for His people. And can I say to you, He did that because He said He would. He did that because that's what He promised from the beginning of time. The third thing I want us to notice from the passage, God promised. He promised. Because when you read the passage that Rolt read for us earlier, it seems the resurrection was a bit of a shock. Did you pick that up? It seems they weren't really expecting it. It was a shock for the ladies. And if you go and read in the other Gospels, when the ladies ran and told the disciples, it was a shock for them. And indeed, it's a shock for the authorities. And it certainly, as we saw in that little video clip, it was probably a big shock for the Roman soldiers. And so when we realize this shock factor, this unexpected factor, most of us probably want to be kind and gracious, and we probably want to say something like, well, understandably so. I mean, we understand that, don't we? We understand that dead people don't typically come back to life. We understand that this is a very unusual set of circumstances. And so we're sympathetic to these people as they go through it. We want to say, oh, shame, it's all right. It's okay. But can I tell you, we shouldn't be sympathetic. And the reason we shouldn't be sympathetic is because it should not have been a shock. It should not have been a surprise. And it should not have been unexpected. And the reason it shouldn't have been those things is because all along they were told that He would rise. You know, in Mark's Gospel, every time that Jesus talks about His death and the fact that He must suffer and die, He always says, and He must rise again. You see, Jesus throughout His ministry tells people that yes, He will die, but He will rise. And when we go to the Old Testament, we discover that God had been telling that to Israel for centuries. Through the prophets and through the leaders, He'd said to them, look, I'm going to send a Messiah, and the Messiah will be the suffering servant who takes away the sins of the world. He will be battered and bruised, but He will rise to life. He will not stay dead. He will be victorious over the grave. And we know that Peter understands this finally, because if you do have your Bibles open, and you look further down in the passage, and you'll see, it's one of these funny things. Verse 25 follows verse 24. And in verse 25, Peter takes us to the person of David, one of the great kings of Israel. And he reminds us what David had said centuries before. See, David, as the great king, had said, God will not abandon him to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. That's what David said back in the 8th century. And then Peter says the most incredible thing. He says, but David died. And David is buried. And there's his grave over there. See, Peter understands finally that David was not talking about himself. He was looking to the Messiah. He was looking to the forever king. He was looking to Jesus. That's who he was talking about. He understands that it's Jesus who is the one who won't be abandoned to the grave. And he understands it's Jesus whose body will not see decay. Finally, Peter understands it, that the resurrection had been promised by God from the very beginning. That is why in verse 32 he says, and so God raised Jesus to life. Yeah, I just want to make sure you're still alive. Okay, I'd just like to catch you there. See, that's what he understands. He understands that when he sees the empty tomb, that it shows that God is a faithful, promise-keeping God. I think that's why he actually says in verse 24, it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. He understands there is this moral impossibility. See, Jesus can't stay dead, and he can't stay in the grave. Why? Because God is true and faithful. He's true and faithful. He promised the Messiah would not stay dead. Hence, Jesus must rise. He must. There's no other option. One writer puts it this way. He says, the inevitable fulfillment of God's promise makes it impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. The inevitable fulfillment of God's promise makes it impossible for death to keep its hold on Jesus. You see, God has promised always life to the righteous. And so it's impossible for death to hold the righteous Jesus. And it's impossible for death to hold you if you are in Jesus. Because then you are a new creation. You too are righteous. That is why Resurrection Sunday is such good news for Christians. And of course, it is a great reminder to us as we think of the resurrection that we should trust God. That we should trust God. See, the resurrection reminds me that God doesn't just say things. He did them. And when he made a promise, he kept it. Even when it seems impossible from our perspective. How do dead people rise? Because God has the power to raise them. See, God promised to give victory over death. God promised to give life to those in Jesus. And here's the assurance that you and I can have today. He will keep his word. He'll keep his word. And so our hope this morning that we have for the future is actually rooted in the resurrection of the past. See, it's that resurrection that doesn't just only accredit Jesus as our Savior. It's that resurrection that assures us of eternal life with him. We need to keep the main thing the main thing. But we need to keep eternity in perspective. See, as we go through this world, there is much in this world that can defeat us. There's much uncertainty. There's much hopelessness. And the truth is, it's very easy in this world, if we just focus on the 70, although I believe the actuaries tell me it's now 82, if we focus on the 82 years that the actuaries have promised us, much to discourage us, much to defeat us. But when I look to the resurrection, I realize 82 years is but a blink in the eye compared to eternity. But a blink in the eye compared to eternity. And my promise that God makes to me through Jesus is it is impossible for the grave to hold me. That's still Anglican, I see. It's impossible for the grave to hold me. Dear friends, that is our promise today. And that's what I cling to. And so I believe and I cling to the salvation promises, the promises that my sin is forgiven, the promise that I'm reconciled to God, the promise that I've been adopted into his family, the promise that I will be accepted by him for all eternity. And so this morning I stand assured, not just of the events of the cross, but I stand assured of the events of the empty tomb, that I have resurrection life for all eternity. And so here's the bad news. If you're a Christian here today, you're stuck with me for all eternity. See, that is the promise of the gospel today, dear friends. That in the resurrection of Jesus, we too shall be raised. We too shall be set free from the agony of death. We too can claim it is impossible for death to hold us. Isn't that good news? And I hope today it's your good news. I hope it's your good news. As Peter finishes the sermon, down in verse 37, the crowd who are mesmerized say to him, we're told, they're cut to the heart. And they say to him, what shall we do? Can I just share with you, that's what every preacher loves to hear at the end of his sermon. What shall we do? It's a great question to ask by them. And can I say, it's a great question to ask by you at the end of Easter this weekend. What shall you do? Having seen that God accredited Jesus as the Messiah, verse 22. Having seen that Jesus died on a cross to atone for our sins, verse 23. And having seen that God raised Jesus to life, verse 24. What will you do? What will you do? See, some of you have heard this over and over again. And it's so familiar to you that you'll walk away here and you'll go straight to the coffee and you won't think about it anymore. But can I say to you, if you're a Christian here today, what will you do? We know what those who don't believe this, we need what you to do. We want you to turn. Well, we want you to trust Jesus. We want you to come to him in repentance and faith. We want you to experience life. But for the vast majority of us here, we know this and we believe this. And so can I ask you, how will you leave here? What will you do? Will you leave renewed? Will you leave refreshed, reminded of the great truths of the gospel? Will you live here ready to live for your King as you go into the world? See, will you praise him? And will you submit to him? And will you trust him every day? What will you do today? Let's pray.